Jonah. If you find Jonah, Micah's the next book. Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Get that in one hand, Matthew chapter number 2 in the other. Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. All right, now go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 2, and verse number 4. Matthew, chapter 2, and verse 4. We've moved forward 700 years now. 700 years we've moved forward. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He is Herod the Great. Notice, they're going to the scripture. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now what you have here is what's called a free translation. What's that mean? That means that they quoted it, but they didn't quote it verbatim. And they made an application of it. If you hold your place there and go back to Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2, obviously, they did not quote the whole text. The text is very plain. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There's only one that could apply to. Christ, of course, is the Messiah, but the Messiah is God, because there's only one who is from everlasting. Amen. Notice what it says in Micah chapter number 5. Hold your place there. Look at verse 2. Now watch this. Bethlehem is a city. It's a location. But look how the Holy Spirit addresses it as a person. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. See that? He's addressing a city as though it were a person. He, of course, is God. In other words, he personifies Bethlehem. Now notice carefully, when you go back to the book of Matthew chapter number 2, notice what it says in Micah 5:2. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Now look at Matthew chapter number 2, verse 6. But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Bethlehem is just a stone's throw, practically, from Jerusalem, about 4 miles. It's a small place, little and insignificant. But it was at Bethlehem that Rachel left this world. It was at Bethlehem that David asked for the waters of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means a house of bread. It's a house of bread symbolically, but it's also the house of bread spiritually. For the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Notice that Herod the Great's scribes got it right. They knew exactly where he was coming from, and they knew who he was. But it didn't cause them to believe on him, because their position in Herod the Great's court was more important to them than the truth of the Word of God. You can be seated. 700 years before he was born, it was prophesied where he would be born. Is anybody around today that will tell us what's going to happen 700 years from now? Really? And I'm talking about prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And they hit it right on the head. They said that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter number 7. They said, behold, a child is born, Isaiah chapter number 9. A what is given? The son is given. So the scripture time and time again prophesies things hundreds of years before it happens, and it comes to pass exactly as the scripture says it would, because the Bible cannot be broken. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Duck Dynasty? Everywhere you go, they're selling Duck Dynasty hats, shirts, and it's a big deal with a lot of people. The only thing I know about Duck Dynasty, folks, is what I see in the peripheral. In other words, I happen to see over here in this. I know they're real popular. I don't know much about them. But one of them, whose name is Phil Robertson, is one of the stars. It's a reality show on A&E, and they are drawing an enormous crowd of viewers, Duck Dynasty. He just recently said something, and when he says something, obviously they pounce on it because he's such a celebrity now. He described in an interview how sin is becoming acceptable in America, and that the country needs to turn back to its Christian values. Quote, start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. Bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and these men. Robertson told GQ, whatever that is. Quote again, don't be deceived. Neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourself. It's not right. Unquote. That's pretty good. That's really pretty good. When you consider the fact that he knows he has quite an audience to make a statement like that. He says, if you simply put your faith in Jesus coming down in flesh through a human being, God becoming flesh, living on the earth, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, being buried and being raised from the dead, yours and mine and everybody else's problems will be solved. And the next time we see you, we will say, you are now our brother, so then we look at you totally different then, Robertson said. Now, you may not agree theologically with everything that the man says, because you're going to have problems, but it's the way you deal with the problems once you know the Lord matters. But now his reaction from GLAAD, the acronym G-L-A-D-D, GLAAD. They represent the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in a country. They slammed Robertson's comments, calling them vile. Now here's the quote. Phil and his family claim to be Christian. But Phil's lies about an entire community fly in the face of what true Christians believe. GLAAD spokesperson Wilson Cruz said in a statement, he clearly knows nothing about gay people or the majority of Louisianans and Americans who support legal recognition for loving and committed gay and lesbian couples. Phil's decision to push vile and extreme stereotypes is a stain on A&E, the network. And his sponsors, who now need to re-examine their ties to someone with such public disdain for LGBT people and families, unquote. Now there's a lot in that. For one thing, he tries to redefine Christianity completely, and saying that the man who made that statement is certainly not a Christian. And what defines Christianity today in this culture? Love. You have to love everybody and love them as they are and love them irrespective of what they do. And their definition of love is not Bible definition. So what's happening is that the Bible is being reinterpreted according to the culture and reapplied. And the biggest problem is, we know they're going to do that, but the pulpit's silent and the Christians just accept it and go along with it. Now, he says that Phil's decision to push vile and extreme stereotypes is a stain on A&E. There's no stereotype. I didn't read all that the man said, because some of the things that he said have no place in the pulpit in America. But you can read them if you want to. All you have to do is type it in. I mean, this was done December the 18th, 2013, 10:18 a.m. This is December the 18th. So we're talking about something that's very current. So what's going on here? What's going on here is that the whole culture has come under the influence of social manipulators that affect the way you think, and that because the whole country, for the most part, 26 miles long, the church is, and a quarter of a mile deep, that most of the people that go to the church are woefully ignorant of the scriptures. And so they let these activists, if that's what you want to call them, redefine everything, and then just sit back and twiddle their thumbs while the culture collapses around them. This man did not say one thing that most Christians wouldn't have said 50, 75 years ago. Not one thing. What he said, every Christian that you'd have found 50, 75 years ago would have said, amen, I agree with that, right down the line, no problem. But he's called a vile person. Notice how that they call good evil and evil good. Notice how they've completely turned it around. The vile is the pervert. That's your vile person. And the sad thing is that because of the intimidation that comes from these people, A&E should disassociate itself from this man. No one should, should sell any advertisement and so forth. He should be completely ostracized from society for the vile creature that he is, because he had the gall to step up and speak what was on his heart. There goes your First Amendment. That's political correctness. Good for him. Good for him. Good for him. The point I'm trying to make tonight is that if you do not use your freedom while you still have some of it left and stand for it, it will be gone. And I'm telling you time and time and time and time and time again, and I'll say it again, once that First Amendment is gone, the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, when it's gone, the rest of it's gone. Because that's the hallmark of all of it. It all stands on that, or falls on it. When you no longer have the freedom of speech, political correctness is a vile, vicious assault on your freedom of speech. Now, should this gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual representative have the right to speak? Absolutely. Got no problem with it. He can stand on the street corner and preach all day long, as far as I'm concerned. But I've got a right to stand on the other street corner and preach all day long, too. That's America. That's America. That's America. That's the America I was born into. That's the America of the Constitution. He's got a right to say what he pleases. I've got a right to say what I please. And they're trying to take that right away from you. For example, we have a war on Christmas. You may not be aware of that, but there is a war on Christmas. That war has been raging for some time. In Plano, Texas, 2003, three elementary school children became victims of religious viewpoint discrimination in Morgan versus Swanson, what is now referred to as the candy cane case. These young students brought holiday goodie bags with candy canes that had religious messages on them, and they were threatened by school officials. That case is ongoing, although an initial victory has been won by the pro-Christian Christmas faction over the school district for infringing on the constitutional rights of the three students. You better believe it. A Frisco School District, PTA, now you know, all know who, what Frisco is. Sodomisco by the Bay is what it's called. One of the most beautiful cities in the world. It is. That Bay Area, that Golden Gate Bridge is beautiful. But what's inside of it's not. A Frisco School District PTA email before Thanksgiving outlined a list of winter party rules banning any references to Christmas or any other religious holiday. But good for the state of Texas. In Texas, the legislature passed and the governor signed House Bill 308, the Merry Christmas Law, a bill that protects Christmas in our public institution by, quote, allowing parents, teachers, students, and school administrators to celebrate Christmas in public schools without fear of censorship, litigation, or persecution. Good for Texas. There may be a reason why they have a lone star down there in that state. They were a republic at one time, you know. Only two republics in this nation. One was Texas and the other was California. That meant they were a sovereign country when they decided to join up with the Union. The U.S. military, according to Michael Snyder, who's an attorney, the U.S. military has got into the fray. The U.S. military personnel are being taught that evangelical Christians are extremists that belong to a domestic hate group, and that they are potential terrorists that could use violence at any time. This vilification of Christians started about the time Barack Obama was elected and has greatly accelerated over the past couple of years. Stunned Christians, service members can hardly believe what they are hearing in some of these training sessions. They're being told they cannot be affiliated with any of these hate groups, and that anyone found to be supporting such groups could be disciplined under the UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Justice. I know all about it. Fortunately, the U.S. military later publicly disavows many of these training sessions when they are revealed to the public. Didn't stop them, though, and I've got a list going on and on. October the 17th, soldiers at Fort Hood were instructed that evangelical Christians are a threat to the nation. During a recent U.S. Army briefing, the American Family Association was identified as a domestic hate group. The AFA has spoken long and loud about the murder of babies and the destruction of our society. A battalion commander assigned to the 101st Airborne Division, Fort Campbell, Kentucky, sent out a mass email to those under his command last year that included the Christian Right, the Family Research Council, and Focus on the Family, James Dobson, under the heading of Domestic Hate Groups. And on it goes. Think about that. One of the top consultants that Barack Obama has brought in to the Pentagon to work on issues related to religion in the military, listen to this, Mikey Weinstein, has described evangelical Christians as human monsters and enemies of the United States Constitution. Mikey Weinstein also teaches that when an evangelical Christian shares his or her faith, it is the equivalent of being spiritually raped by fundamentalist Christian religious predators. Can you imagine that kind of talk, folks? That's strong stuff. So what does this mean, preacher? It's war, folks. That's what it means. These people don't play fair. They're not playing. They're going after your jugular. What do they want to do? They don't care. They're not interested in destroying Christianity. What they want to do is to reduce it to a subculture and make it irrelevant completely in the education of your children, has no voice in government, has nothing to do with anything that means anything in this nation as far as relates to laws and what have you, legislation and so forth. They want it reduced to a minority of nothing. Then they'll be happy. That's exactly what they're going after. Where do you think that came from? Michael Snyder, September the 19th, 2012. Could you imagine being fined $250 every time you have your friends come over to watch football? Could you imagine having the government authorities take you to court over a Friday night card game? Well, down in Venice, Florida, authorities are cracking down on Shane and Marlene Rossinger for holding a Bible study in their home on Friday nights. The meetings consist of at most 10 people gathering for a time of prayer and Bible study, but authorities in Venice insist that this is a zoning violation. And these folks are being threatened with a fine of $250 per meeting. So the city fathers, whatever you want to call them, in Venice, Florida, are anti-Christ. Now, all places aren't like that. All places aren't like that. Over in Southern California, Chuck and Stephanie Fromm were fined $300 for holding a home Bible study on their property. They're told they did not have the proper conditional use permit to hold such a meeting. The bottom line is that they're going after Christians. Like I say, they don't want to wipe you out, they just want to make you irrelevant. Yes. The Homeowners Association, I understand how subdivisions work, you know, and so forth. And I understand that there's an issue if you've got a bunch of cars piled up constantly and causing traffic problems. And yeah, but you know, they always use when they debate abortion, it's always they use the rare case to make their argument, and not the norm. And so that's what's going on there. But they don't want Bible studies. They don't want Bible studies. Why don't they want Bible studies? Why don't they want people to get together to pray? What does that hurt? That's not going to hurt anything. It's not going to hurt a thing for people to get together to pray. A recently released report entitled The Survey of Religious Hostility in America contained a whole host of incidents that demonstrate this very clearly. The following just a few examples. A federal judge threatened incarceration to a high school valedictorian unless she removed references to Jesus from her graduation speech. That's insanity. That's insanity. That has nothing to do with the separation of church and state. That has to do with that young woman's personal belief. I guarantee you they wouldn't do that to a Muslim. City officials prohibited senior citizens from praying over their meals, listening to religious messages, or singing gospel songs at a senior activity center. A public school official prevented a student from handing out flyers inviting her classmates to an event at her church. A public university's law school banned a Christian organization because it required its officers to adhere to a statement of faith that the university disagreed with. The U.S. Department of Justice argued before the Supreme Court that the federal government can tell churches and synagogues which pastors and rabbis it can hire and fire. I'll guarantee you, make no mistake about it, when those young men went into the face of those machine gun fire on Juneau Beach at Normandy in 1944, June the 6th, they weren't fighting for that. They weren't fighting for that. They were fighting for the red, white, and blue, for America the free. That's what they were fighting for. This bunch of devils have come along now since then. A generation has risen up since then that has shed no blood. And now they want to come in here and lord it over people and take the freedoms that have been bought and paid for with blood. Freedom's not free. There's nothing free about it. You ever watch those old World War II footages where that LCT or whatever that thing, LST, that thing comes up and the front of it drops down, just like that. I've been on those things. I know what they're like. And that thing just drops down. And when it drops down, the water's right in front of you. And these brave men, young men, went right straight into machine gun fire. Went right into it. And you can see them dropping on the beach. They didn't die for that. They didn't die for that. That's garbage. You say, why is that important? Because, folks, if this kind of government continues in this country, you won't have any preachers in the pulpits preaching anymore. They'll throw them all in jail. But the best thing could ever happen for America, and I'll be as honest with you tonight as I know how, the best thing that could ever happen for this country is for them to round up all the pastors and put them in jail. Then the sleepy Christians would get off their duff and do something about it. It'd be awful hard to go to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with your pastor locked up in the slammer. For what? Because he preached Christ and him crucified. That'd be awful hard, wouldn't it? That might reawaken the whole nation, if there's something to reawaken in it, if there's anything left in it to be stirred up, if there's any kind of revival that could truly come to America. Would it be something to see a real revival come? I'm not talking about 3 or 4 days feel good, fuzzy feelings, and then go right back to the same old garbage you lived before. Well, we've got one schedule. Let's have it. I'd like to see a revival. I pray about it all the time. I pray about the move of God at Temple Baptist Church. But I've been through those things so many times, so long, and seen so much garbage and junk. I remember a man coming up here about 35 years ago. We had him come into the church and preach. I won't give you a name, but he came into the church and preached. I met him at a meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. He walked up there and he said, "I know exactly what to say to get these people to move. I can have them in the altar crying in no time." He said, "I know exactly what to do." That's what he said. That's what he said to me. I thought to myself, and I was green. I was greener than those leaves over there. I was a baby. I hadn't been saved that long, hadn't been pastoring that long, and I thought, that doesn't sound right. There's something wrong with that. It's arrogance. It's manipulation. It's religion. They know what sob story to tell. They know how to pull a tear out of you. They know what to say. They know how to manipulate a crowd. Well, 35 years later, that same pastor took a nosedive not too long ago. He started pastoring a church and took a nosedive. Maybe God's going to get him down there where he can talk to him now. And so you want to see a real move? Let me do it. Yeah. Quit stirring up their emotions. It'd be wonderful to see it. It'd be wonderful to see the real power of God move in a congregation of people. And sometimes God has to set the barley field on fire. How many of you know that Old Testament story? Joab couldn't get his attention, so he got his attention. He couldn't get it, so he got it. And so it goes. Is there hope? Yes, there's hope. The United States has been through a lot, folks. It's been through a lot. Here's a secular case. This is the kind of thing that ought to make you think. A Virginia mother was recently interrogated 4 times by police and visited twice by social workers after neighbors spotted the mother's children playing in their own yard unsupervised and decided to report the non-incident to local authorities. According to so forth and so on, such hysteria and Stasi-style paranoia are becoming the norm in America, where children are being excessively coddled, overprotected, and treated as though they are always in grave danger of being kidnapped or harmed. That's a purely secular incident. But if some long-nosed noser wants to stick their nose into your business and watch what you're doing, do you know all it takes is one phone call to DHS and your world's turned upside down? Put you in a world of hurt, and you could be just as innocent as you can be. All it takes is one call from, and I hate to put thoughts in somebody's mind. That's bad. But from one sleazy devil that wants to cause you a bunch of trouble, all they got to do is make one phone call. And you're in trouble. And it's going to cost you a pile of money. And it can happen. Do you know what the fastest growing religion in America is? What? The fastest growing religion. Let me give you the fastest growing major religion in America. What would it be? Islam. Islam. Islam is the fastest growing major religion. But do you know what the fastest growing religion in the country is? Witchcraft. 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 So what's happening around us, folks? What's happening to our country? Where's it going? Did you realize the Pope, this new Pope Francis, he removes an anti-LGBT cardinal from Vatican panel? This is Nicholas Coppola, National News, intern at GLAAD, December the 18th, 2013. This is from their own website, from GLAAD's website. Pope Francis has removed Cardinal Raymond Burke, the former Archbishop of St. Louis, as member of the Congregation of Bishops. Burke, who is very public about his anti-LGBT sentiment, was given the position by former Pope Benedict, 2009. Francis has appointed several new members to the Congregation of Bishops since becoming Pope. American Cardinal Donald Wuerl, Archbishop of Washington, is among the several new appointees. Wuerl is no liberal, but he's much more moderate than Cardinal Burke, so forth and so on. This Pope that's in there right now is loved. Remember, he's a Jesuit. And this gay lesbian website is cautious, but here's what they say. It's hard to know if Pope Francis' actions demonstrate a new direction. Only time will tell. If I were the Pope, if I were Pope Francis, and I had that said about me by a gay lesbian website, I'd get them to understand that the direction I'm headed is the Bible direction. The Bible direction. In other words, he removed a cardinal. He removed him. Pope's got a lot of power, doesn't he? He removed this cardinal from the archbishop, whatever it was, because of his strong stand against the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender movement. He removed him. The Pope removed him because of that. Is that something to remove a man for? And I'm not up here tonight to praise the Catholic Church, but I'm trying to show you the direction the whole thing's headed. It's bad. And thank God I'm glad that Jesus is coming again. If you see that there's no hope for revival, and I'm not saying that there is no hope for revival, but if you see there's no hope for revival, what does that tell you? That tells you the Lord's coming. The Lord said himself, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The Bible said that men shall turn away from the faith and be turned to fables. Turn to fables. That's where we're headed. That's where we are. You know that the mega church pastors in this country, for the most part, are very soft on sodomy. Many of them are pro-sodomite. That's the evangelical church movement. These are the mega churches. I'm not saying all, but many of them are like that. They're even writing articles now saying, is the mega church movement the new liberalism? Why would they say that? They'd say that, of course, because the doctrines of the new, of these big mega churches is so liberal that anything goes. Maybe that's one of the reasons they fill up these churches with so many people. They make them feel comfortable. They make them feel good. And they can continue in their lifestyle. Have I helped you if I've told you a lie? The Bible says love, 1 Corinthians 13, real love rejoices in the truth. Amen. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. And the Bible is truth. If it agrees with the Scripture, you love what it says, you got real love. Otherwise, you have a lie, and you've been deceived. Yes, sir. Oh, he has said that? I thank God. Our numbers aren't great. We're not big. But I thank God that you support the truth. That's so important to me. If you didn't support the truth, then imagine what would happen here. Imagine. You get tired of hearing me, I'd be gone, and you'd get someone here to make you feel good, and you'd be headed in the same direction as the rest of them, and mark it down. If that happens to some of you, don't take the mark. That's the only thing I can say to you tonight. Don't take the mark. Because if you take the mark of the beast, you're finished. You're finished. It make a difference what you claim to be. You take that mark, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Because that's the acid test anyway in the book of Revelation. You take the mark of the beast and you're done for. And the beast is here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. In every generation, regardless of when it is, where it is, who it is, I have brothers and sisters that lived in the 500 ADs. I've got brothers and sisters that lived in Italy and Spain, Portugal, France, and Germany, Africa. I've got brothers and sisters that lived every place, never met them, under different flags, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. Father, in thy name we pray that you glorify yourself tonight. Help my brothers and sisters with what I told them. I told them the truth. And the truth will make them free. It should encourage them tonight because they know they've got the truth and they've got a church that stands for the truth and doesn't waver. God, we pray. Now bless them. In Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. All right. God bless you, folks. Yes.